This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
I am excited about continuing with our series this morning, and it is titled, When Grace is Missing. And this is part three. So when grace is missing. Now, grace is never missing, because without grace, we'd be in bad trouble. But there are times when grace seems missing in our lives. And there are times when we can set it aside, where we can basically reject it. And thus, it would be missing in our lives. And that's something we don't want to do. And you know, as I've shown you through the series, how grace is the gospel. Paul himself said that. He said that he preached, and his mission was to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And all you have to do is look at his writings, you know, that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. How often he would speak about the grace of God. Everything was about the grace of God. He would greet with the grace of God, and he would salute and say his goodbyes by mentioning the grace of God. So if anyone ever doubts whether Paul the Apostle was a grace preacher or any of the other apostles, they certainly were, because grace is the gospel. Amen. Now I know that some people have a warped view, or they've heard rumors, they've heard, you know, legalistic pastors and preachers speak about grace and run it down and say, it's grissy grace and it's this grace and it's hyper grace and ultra grace. Anyway, I think we just need to listen to balanced teaching and see for ourselves. Amen. I know that I come from a place where I received salvation in Jesus at the age of 13. And the environment that I was in for decades after that was a church that preached a mixture of law and grace. And I'm grateful for it. I don't despise it. But I'm glad that I'm not there anymore receiving that doctrine. Because now, looking back, I realize after having my encounter with God in 2009 and Him revealing to me the fullness of His gospel, praise God, I am so grateful that I am where I am today. Amen. And I know that many of us feel the same way. And this is why we don't ever want to get ourselves into a place where we start getting caught up in legalities. We start getting caught up in guilt, shame, condemnation, and start allowing, you know, and receiving the law back into our lives, and thus begin to nullify the grace of God and experience the absence, the missing of the grace of God. And so this is why we are passionate about sharing this. So let's have a look at our flagship scripture for the series, Galatians 2, verse 21. Watch what it says there from the King James translation. Paul the Apostle writing here, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And then he qualifies how he does not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, in other words, right standing, come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Look at that real carefully. He says he doesn't frustrate the grace of God. Have you ever been frustrated? You know what it's like to be frustrated. It's when you can't reach your goal, when someone gets in the way of you doing something, getting something, or achieving something. It's when you are prevented from enjoying the best. And he says, I don't do that to the grace of God. In other words, I don't prevent it from working in my life. I don't set it aside, as the original meaning says, the grace of God. And then he says, because I don't try to gain my right standing with God by rule keeping or by law keeping or by commandment keeping, because that's what the law is. It's the law of God, which was the way people related to God in the Old Covenant, by His law. He says, if I did that, then Christ, then Jesus would have died in nothing. It would be nothing. In other words, what he's saying is that if I could achieve right standing with God by my merit, by my performance, then I don't need Jesus. He says, it's because I cannot that I need Jesus. And you know, there are some who think that they can achieve right standing with God. It's impossible, because if it was possible, Jesus wouldn't be necessary. Paul just said it. It's because we can not. This is why we receive righteousness through Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Amen. And he says, that's how you can frustrate the grace of God, by bringing yourself into the picture, by bringing self-effort into the picture, by bringing self-sufficiency into the picture. How? Through rule keeping, through commandment keeping. Now, do we believe that the law doesn't apply to us today? We don't relate to God by the law, but we still respect and honor the Lord and the law, and we embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law to the new covenant believer, which is to point us to Jesus. Amen. And so that's what we do. But he says, I don't set aside the grace of God. I don't prevent it from working in my life. How? By engaging in human effort, by bringing my merit, my performance. In other words, what that looks like is, well, God, you know, I'm going to church every week. I log in every single Sunday and I'm engaged and I support the work of the gospel and I pray and I try not to speak badly and I love my neighbor. It's all good to do all that. But that should be the result of your redemption, not of your righteousness, not you trying to get righteousness, because you already have righteousness in Jesus. So that's what he's in essence saying there. And I know, in today's world, so much of religion and even Christendom, so much doctrine puts an emphasis on rule keeping, on commandment keeping. I mean, so many sermons that are being preached right now around the nation and around the world are all about, you've got this wrong, you could have this wrong, let's have a repentance session, this is how you get it right, do this and you'll have God's blessing. That's what Paul was talking about. He says that is how you frustrate the grace of God. Or, based on our title of our series, you cause grace to be missing in your life. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. In other words, you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it. So if someone's trying to earn or deserve God's blessing and favor, they're frustrating the grace of God. That's what he's saying. And so, in other words, trying to relate to God by our own merit, performance, and human effort is how we frustrate, how we set aside, how we prevent the grace of God from working in our lives. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Amen. That's exactly how it is. Amen. You see, by trying to earn and deserve God's blessing and favor is how we set it aside, how we frustrate it. And you know, that kind of thinking, that kind of philosophy, that kind of belief system, Paul says, takes Jesus out of the picture, because then he died in vain. So it takes him out of the picture. Why? Because it leaves no place or room or need for him. Because if I can achieve it, why do I need him? That's in essence what he's saying. And it's impossible. That's why we have Jesus. Praise God. Now, I want to read that same portion from the Message translation. And I know people have opinions about the Message, about the Passion translation. Let them have all the opinions they want. Look at the original. Not everyone gets it perfect. But you know, some transliterations get the thought great and they achieve a great way in helping us understand Scripture. And so that's what the Message does. And I believe that it's pretty accurate, and you'll see that in a moment. All it does is it puts it in today's vernacular so that we can understand it clearer. And that's what the Message does. So look at this, Galatians 2:21 from the Message translation. Watch how it puts it. Is it not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? See that? In other words, if I try to relate to God, if I try and have a relationship with God by keeping rules and by pleasing my peers, my religious peers, or my religious leaders, he says, what I'll be doing is I'll be abandoning the freedom that I have in Jesus. That's in essence what he's saying. Then he goes on and he says this, all in the same context. Watch this. I refuse to do that. See that? You know what refuse looks like. He says, I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. What does it mean to repudiate? It means to refuse to accept or refuse to be associated with. He says, I refuse to repudiate God's grace. In other words, I'm going to keep God's grace in my life. It is never going to go missing. Then he says, if a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, which is what the law is, then Christ died unnecessarily. See that? I mean, right there, it makes it so clear that the only way for us as new covenant believers is to relate to God by His grace. Not by law, not by a mixture of law and grace. And someone may say, well, what does a mixture of law and grace look like? Well, you know, that's like I said, I think last week, is when people say, well, you know, the law, yes, the moral law still applies to us. The civil law still applies to us. But the ritual law no longer applies to us. Well, as I've said before, let me say it again. God never splits His law up that way. He never splits it up into civil, into moral, into ritual. He says, my law is my law. And James says, if you break one, you break them all. In other words, not only do you have to obey the 10, which are the basis of the law, but you have to obey the other 603, which are all in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So you've got to obey 613 commandments. You've got to keep 613 rules in order to fully relate to God perfectly and the way you should. And who can do that? No one. This is why we are incapable. So for anyone to say you can keep the law, you're able to keep the law. Paul said he can keep the law. Read the context of what he said and how he put that. He didn't. And read everything else that he said. I mean, right here, look at what he's saying. He's saying, if my relationship with God was possible by my rule keeping, the keeping of the law, then he says, then A, I wouldn't need Jesus. And then what I would be doing is pleasing, you know, the people around me. And that's not the way to have a relationship with God. Because when I do that, I actually abandon my relationship with God and I reject the grace of God. Oh, how I wish believers, more believers would understand that simple truth. And so this is why, and you can see here, this is how we cause the grace of God to go missing in our lives. Amen. Mm-hmm. To feel like it's absent because we're actually repudiating it. We are rejecting. We are refusing to accept it. And so many believers in the name of Christianity, in the name of religion, they say, well, you know, too much grace is that they have a warped view of grace because of what their preacher has told them. But all we got to do is look at the word for ourselves. Amen. And we see here that it is the wonderful way of relating to God in and through Jesus. You see, ultimately, when God says, trust in my grace, what He's telling us to do is to trust in His ability, not ours. Isn't that so? To enjoy His blessing and favor. So what He's saying is, trust in what I've done for you in and through Jesus. And that way you'll enjoy my blessing and favor without having to concern yourself about what you do, what you don't do, about your merit, your performance, your self-effort, your human effort, your religiosity, your law-keeping, your rule-keeping. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't keep rules, that we shouldn't live by commandments? No, of course not. But that's the result of us understanding that we live in the grace of God. Grace teaches us to live that way. Amen. Praise God, praise God. You see, grace means unmerited favor. So if we try to merit it, we forgo it. Right? We reject it, in essence. God's grace, ultimately, is meant to be received, not achieved. It can never be achieved, because if it's achieved, it means that you are being rewarded, and grace is not a reward. It's unmerited. And if you merit it, it's no longer grace. It's law. It's legalism, right? You see, this is why we need to have revelation of grace more than just knowledge of grace. That's another powerful statement right there. We need to have revelation of grace more than knowledge of grace. And you may say, well, how do I know if I have revelation of grace? Well, you see things and you understand things the way God sees things and the way He understands things, including having a relationship with Him, including Jesus and the finished work of the cross and the apostle of the gospel, I'm sorry, of the wonderful gospel of grace. Amen. That's to have revelation. And this is why we're talking about this, because we want to enhance our revelation. We want to get more revelation, not just a whole lot of knowledge that makes us knowledgeable, but we don't live in the revelation. How many Christians do you know that are still living under a mixture, a doctrine, a mixture of law and grace, lacking revelation of grace, but yet they know a lot about grace? They know so much that they can judge those of us who preach this wonderful grace gospel. Amen. Mm-hmm. That's how much they know, because they can judge it. And, you know, sadly, I used to be one of those. Praise God for His wonderful deliverance. And I'm not running anyone down. It's about getting the revelation. Amen. You see, God's grace goes missing, or should I say also is missing possibly, in our lives when we do not relate to it like we should. That's something else that we see in that portion of Scripture. You see, when law is present, grace is missing. Isn't that what Paul just said in Galatians 2:21? That's another way you could put what he said. When law is present, grace is missing. Because he says, if I relate to God by law, then what Jesus did is in vain, and I repudiate the grace of God. So can I say that when law is present, grace is missing? Yes, I can. That's in essence what Paul was saying in that portion. And when grace is missing, Jesus is missing. Isn't that so? I mean, I know that these are harsh statements, and it may seem like I'm running a campaign against somebody. I'm not. I'm just so passionate about people living in the wonderful truth of the gospel. And I'm not saying we've arrived, but we've taken off. Amen. I've been there. This is why I'm so passionate to see people living in that freedom. It's not about church. It's not about joining a movement or this or that. It's about living in the freedom of gospel truth. Mm-hmm. Praise God. You see, Paul is ultimately encouraging us to never cause God's grace to go missing in our lives. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Now, let's go and have a look at John chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Now, you'll see over here that it's talking about John the Baptist, who is talking about Jesus. Okay? So, here's John the Baptist talking about Jesus. Watch what he says. John bear witness of him, that's Jesus, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And watch us now. This is, watch the portions of emboldened. And of his fullness have all we received. Powerful. And grace for grace. So what is his fullness? Grace. And what have we received? Grace upon grace. Because he is just so full of grace. Right? There's a picture being painted here. Then it says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses. So now he's doing a comparison, a parallel. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, does that imply that the law is not truth? Of course not. The law is truth. But what he's talking about, the truth of the grace of God, or the truth of the gospel ultimately, which is what the law points to. In other words, the fullness of truth came in Jesus Christ. He says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. In other words, grace and the revelation of grace is only found, discovered in Jesus. Because he is full of it. And we received his fullness. So we are full of it. Amen. It's powerful stuff. Now, what I want to do is I want to read that same portion from the Passion Translation. And you'll see it's going to help us understand it clearer. But it's just going to beautifully explain it to us. Watch this. John 1, 15 to 18 from the Passion. John taught the truth about him. when he announced to the people, "He is the one. Set your hearts on him. I told you he would come after me, even though he ranks far above me, for he existed before I was even born. And now, out of his fullness, we are fulfilled." Praise God. "And from him we receive grace, heaped upon more grace." Isn't that awesome? What it says there? It says we receive his fullness. And what is his fullness? Grace upon grace. And how do we get it? We just receive it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We just receive it. Mm-hmm. Then it says in verse 17, "Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy." Now, I would have done what I would have put there instead of tender mercy is grace, because that's what it's talking about, remember? So we could say it this way: Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in grace. And isn't that the case? Then it says, "No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor." What is God's splendor? His grace. "Except the uniquely beloved Son, who is cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now he has unfolded to us the full explanation of who God truly is," which is what? Grace. Graceful. Amen. You can see the whole aspect is about the grace of God. And you can see he's saying, we've received the fullness of Jesus, and he came full of grace. And therefore, all you do is just receive it, and you receive grace upon grace. In other words, it never runs out. It's limitless. It is incapable of finishing up. There's always more grace. And then he parallels it and he says, the law was given, but grace came in Jesus. Isn't that powerful? We receive the person himself, the grace himself in the person. I mean, it's just powerfully awesome. It would be like you know, having an author, let's say. Let's just say you enjoyed someone's books so much so that you've read every book they've written. And so you subscribe to their books. And every time they write a new book and they publish a new book, they mail it to you, priority. You're one of the first to get it. And you think, well, this is great. You know, you're getting the books. They're giving you the books. But then one day you get a call and it's the author himself. And he says, I want to come and personally meet you and just have a fellowship and time of discussion with you about the passion of the subject we write about. And he shows up at your door and he sits with you and spends hours and days with you. I mean, that's a big difference, wouldn't you agree? Mm-hmm. And that's kind of the picture that is painted here. The law was given by another man, Moses. But grace came with a person, came in a person. And his fullness was of the fullness of God's splendor was displayed, and it was given to us, and we receive him. When we receive him, we receive the fullness of grace. Can you see how different the picture is? I mean, it is truly, truly powerful. So in context, you see that the fullness of God's splendor is his grace, revealed in and through Jesus. So if grace is missing in our lives, the fullness of God is also missing in our lives. Can we say yes to that? Because that's what we've just read, right? Let me say it again. If grace is missing in our lives, the fullness of God is also missing in our lives. Then we have nothing but to revert to our self-effort, to our religiosity. Isn't that so? To our human effort. And that's sad. And that also means that we have not yet received the full explanation of who God truly is, as it says in that portion, right? In other words, we don't have revelation of grace as much as we'd like to think we do. We may have knowledge, but we don't have revelation. Because if we have revelation, we will live in it. Praise God. You see, God doesn't want the revelation of his grace to be missing in our lives. Why? Because he doesn't want his unmerited blessing and favor to be missing in our lives. Praise God for that. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. And I want to read this from the Passion Translation. It puts it so beautifully. Watch this. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by His wonderful grace. He could have saved us by His law, and it's not able, so He didn't. He saved us by His grace. Then it says, He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. This is a reality for the believer. Amen. Amen. Then it says in verse 7, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of His grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. See, not your merit or performance, in Jesus Christ. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in Him. See, without grace, we couldn't believe. Nothing, please say nothing, nothing we did could ever earn the salvation, for it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Isn't that powerful? I mean, think about what that portion that we've just read tells us about the grace of God. First of all, we've seen there that God loves you and He always will. It started off with that. It says God loves you, right? And He expressed that love by revealing His grace to us in Jesus. Isn't that what it says there as well? Yes, it does indeed. He expressed His love for you by revealing His grace in Jesus. So the day you received salvation in Jesus, you stepped into the fullness of His grace. That's what we've seen in everything we've read so far. Amen. So you are in the grace of God and you live in the grace of God. Right? But you can repudiate it. You can set it aside. You can reject it. You can nullify it. How? By getting yourself back into the picture through rule keeping, commandment keeping, law keeping. Oh, I didn't pray for 3 days this week, and I know better, I should do it. So now, therefore, I feel guilt, shame, and condemnation, and subconsciously, I don't really expect God to bless me, and I expect something bad is going to happen to me. That is rejecting and repudiating the grace of God. Grace is there because we cannot. Now, does that mean that we should just be careless and really not be considerate about God and the things of God? Of course not. But we shouldn't relate to God that way. That's why we have the grace of God, so that it, and you know, we don't do things like that to make it feel like it's missing or really just prevent it from working in our lives. That's when it feels like it's missing. I hope someone is listening. I hope someone is receiving that, because it's so true. We go through this every single day. This human flesh we live in is fallen. Our nature is not fallen because we are new creations in Jesus. I spoke to you about that last week. But we live in this fallen body. And so it will try and bring us down. It will try and bring guilt, shame, and condemnation. Then we have legalistic doctrines out there who will try and tell us we're not good enough. We may think we are, but we're not. And will try and give us one or two fixes on that. And then we're striving for that. You see, all of that takes us away from living in the grace of God. You see, and the other thing that we saw there is that it says that we will forever be the display of God's infinite and limitless grace. It never ends and it doesn't have a limit. Isn't that awesome? And it says that we received it in Jesus. Everything we know in life has a limit. Even life itself here on earth. Isn't that so? Nothing here on earth is infinite. But think about what infinite looks like. It never ends. Limitless. It never runs out. That is the grace we have. So in this finite, limited world and limited existence and finite existence, we have unlimited, infinite, or limitless, infinite grace. Isn't that awesome? It's almost like God is letting us experience a spiritual reality in a natural world now. And it is. Praise God. Praise God. You see, God's grace can never be earned. It can never be deserved. It can only be received. Amen. So if it feels like it's missing in our lives, it is because we may just be trying to earn it or deserve it. Or we feel like that we're not qualified somehow. And who is it that qualified you for His grace? Jesus. Who is it that got grace from? Jesus. Amen. And what kind of grace have you received? His fullness. Limitless. Infinite. Praise God. So it's never going to run out on you. It's never going to not be enough. Praise God. Amen. And that's where God wants us living. You see, without God's grace, we will never get or be anywhere with God. Don't we see that too in everything we've discussed in this series so far? Without God's grace, we will never get or really be anywhere with God. It's grace that made it possible for us to be saved. It's grace that makes it possible for us to remain saved. It's grace that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. It's grace that makes it possible for us to enjoy His blessing and favor now without condition, without any strings attached. Isn't that so? I mean, it's powerful, powerful grace. Amen. Now, to switch gears a little bit, one of the things that prevents believers from living in the fullness of God's grace. Let's see if you can guess what that is. Name one thing that prevents believers from living in the fullness of God's grace. I hear some saying legalism. I hear some saying law. I hear some saying self-effort. I hear some saying human striving. I hear some saying unbelief. And those are all true, right? But there is one thing that really on a daily basis and probably a number of times in a day we deal with and we have to fight off and keep off. We have to trust God to just keep it off of us. But as we get revelation, it stays off of us without even having to fight, quite truly, because again, it's a work of grace. But there is one thing that prevents believers from living in the fullness of God's grace. What does the Lord do when someone doesn't measure up? It makes them feel condemned, doesn't it? So it's condemnation. So the one thing that prevents believers from living in the fullness of God's grace is condemnation. Or you could say guilt, shame, and condemnation, but it's really condemnation at the end of the day. Isn't that so? What does it mean to be condemned? Not to feel worthy, to be disqualified, to feel like you don't measure up. And what makes you feel that way when you're trying to relate to God by rule keeping, by commandment keeping? Isn't that so? Some kind of standard that you need to live up to. And let me tell you something, condemnation will keep you from enjoying the fullness of God's grace. So let's talk a little bit about condemnation. Condemnation kills, doesn't it? Condemnation destroys, doesn't it? Condemnation alienates one from God and His wonderful grace. Because if you feel condemned towards God, you are not going to receive His grace, and grace is going to be missing, and you're not going to live in it like you could and you should. That's exactly what condemnation does. But here's the thing. Many, and I'm talking about believers, many confuse conviction for condemnation. Let that sink a little bit. Many confuse conviction for condemnation. Let's talk a little bit about that. Let me explain what I mean by that. John 16, verse 8 to 11 from the King James first. He says, and when he is come, so this is Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Most modern translations have convict. And this is why people confuse conviction with condemnation. It says, he will reprove the world of sin. So if your translation says convict, it's not the best way to translate it. And I'm going to show you and explain in a moment. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if that's all you read and you have a legalistic mindset, or you think it says convict, and let's put that in there, and when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, immediately people think, see, there it is. Condemnation is the result of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is why many preachers preach on sin every single week, and they make people feel guilt, shame, and condemnation, and they tell them how they can fix it. They have a repentance altar call, and off you go until next week when we'll find something else and try and fix you for that something else. So Christians live from condemnation trip to condemnation trip, right? But that's not what it says. The original here, which the King James does a great job in translating it from the original correctly, it says he will reprove the world, not convict the world. Then it says there, verse 9, of sin, then Jesus now is going to qualify those 3 points. Of sin, because they believe not in me. So what is that sin? Not believing in Jesus. Then of righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, I have achieved righteousness, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In other words, it's been done. You have victory over him. Isn't that what he's saying? And this is what the Holy Spirit is going to convict us about, if you really want to go with that word. Or more accurately, he's going to reprove us of. You see, because many translations put the word convict, and really it's not the worst way of translating it, but it's not the first and prime way of translating it. Reprove is the correct way. But because they have convict, many believe that the Holy Spirit then is the one who convicts people. Because let's talk for a minute about what it means to convict. If I just said the word convict or convict to you, what comes to mind? Someone who's in jail, someone who's incarcerated, someone who's committed a crime and they're serving the time for their crime. Isn't that so? And so if that's what the Holy Spirit does, if that's what the word conveys, then that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He imprisons us. He puts us in shackles so that we can pay and do our time for something we've done wrong. And then people say, well, yeah, because it says sin, righteousness, and judgment. Really? Sometimes we need to believe what we read instead of reading what we believe when it comes to Scripture. Because not all our belief is in line with the wonderful gospel truth. Amen? And so let's take a look at that word reprove. And I'm going to show it to you from the Helps Word Studies lexicon. Now, I've done a whole little thing, an expose, on the Helps Word Studies lexicon. And you know that it's a very credible source that brings in multiple language sources and gives us an ultimate definition for that word. So here's the definition of that word reprove from the Helps Word Studies lexicon. There's the number if you want to check it out. It's the word elegzo, something like that. And here's what it means, properly put. Here's what it means. To convince with solid, compelling evidence, especially to expose, prove wrong, connect. Isn't that powerful? Focus on what I've emboldened there. To convince or to prove wrong. Can you see that's what it means? So if we were to take that meaning and put it in that portion, we could read it that way. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, Jesus said, he will convince with solid evidence the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he went, goes and he qualifies those things, and he says that the sin is not believing in me, and the righteousness is because it's already achieved. That's why I'm sitting next to the Father, and so are you. And he says, and the devil's already been defeated, so judgment has already taken place, so you have victory. And that's what the Holy Spirit is going to convince the world and prove them wrong about the view that they have, which they think this is. Are you with me? So ultimately, we can put it this way. The Holy Spirit convinces the world of their need for salvation, because he convinces them with solid proof. You've got the wrong view. You think you're going to be judged for sin, and that's all you're doomed to, and you better perform, and if you don't, who knows what's going to happen. No, he convinces and says to them, there is true, ultimate, final, eternal redemption in Jesus. That's what he convinces the world of. Amen. Then he also convinces the world that his work of redemption was more than enough, and it is complete and finished for them to have right standing with God outside of their merit and performance. And so the Holy Spirit will convince them with solid proof that they have right standing with God in Jesus. I actually have a teaching on this. I forget the title, but I've explained it and I've done an expose on all of this. And then lastly, it says that he convinces the world that Satan has been judged, sin has been judged at the cross, right? And so therefore, he no longer has right or authority over the believer. Isn't that so? So the believer has victory over sin and Satan. Amen. And that's what he comes to convince the world of. So when it says convict, it talks about convincing. That is the more accurate way of translating it. So really, we should put that portion of scripture and say, and when he is come, he will convince the world of sin. In other words, what has been dealt with, that sin has been dealt with. And of righteousness. In other words, that there is true righteousness found in Jesus. And of judgment over evil and sin, which is found in Jesus and the victory that he got at the cross. Because then he qualifies it by pointing to Jesus, right? And that's in essence what this is saying. And so this is why grace need never be missing in your life. Because sin has been taken care of. Right standing has been taken care of, and we have victory over evil and sin. Amen. Therefore, grace need never be missing in your life, because there is nothing to condemn you for. There is nothing to convict you for. Only convincing, which is what is happening through the series. It is the Holy Spirit convincing us once more and taking us to a place of greater conviction about gospel truth. That we are forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and future, because all of our sin was in the future tense at the cross. Amen. That we have right standing with God because Jesus got us right standing, not ourselves, not our doing. And that we have victory over sin and evil because Jesus defeated sin and evil. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit is there to convince us. So it's about conviction. It's about being convinced. And it's not about being condemned. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Now, just to make sure that we understand this even clearer, just in case you think that I'm making this up, let's read that same portion from the Message translation. Watch how it puts it. When he comes, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of sin. Look at that. Righteousness and judgment. In other words, he'll expose the error of the godless world's view of A, sin. He'll expose the error of the godless world's view of righteousness. He'll expose the godless world's view of judgment. Can you see that? He'll show them, watch this, that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin. He'll show them that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control. He'll show them that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. By whom? By God, not by us. Can you see that? I mean, doesn't that make us clearer? It's pretty awesome and powerful, praise God. You see, in other words, what he's saying, all that could get in the way of you having God's grace in your life has been taken care of. Isn't that what he's saying? This is why you need never worry or be concerned that grace could go missing in your life. It's always there. It will always be there. It's limitless. It's infinite. Amen. All because of God's love for us, expressed through Jesus and the finished work of the cross. He qualifies us, not ourselves. Amen. So we can live in the wonderful grace of God. You see, it's only our perspective or lack of revelation of the grace of God that will prevent us from living in the grace of God. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry, or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.